Good morning. You guys ready? Good, good. It is so good to be with you guys this morning, and it's a privilege to be here. We, there's many of you that I know here, and it's so good to see some familiar faces, and there's some here that I don't know, and maybe are new over the last year and a half or so since we've been here. Let me say this one quick thing, because I almost forgot in the last service. As the offering is still going around, we are having our HB campus and Westminster campus is teaming up together. We're doing an event called the I Choose You Relationship Conference. Now, here's a question. How many have all the relationship with their significant other all together and everything's good to go? Yeah, we got another conference for you. That is the Those That Aren't Telling the Truth conference, and that will be... That's going to be like in April or May. But this one is, as you know, or those of you that have been around for a while, we have at the heart of what we do at HB, as well as really what this church does, it's about bringing hope and healing to broken lives. And we are going to be having a conference on February 26th and 27th right here called the I Choose You Relationship Conference. Here's the deal. It's $25 per person, $50 a couple. That's pretty cheap. You say, well, no, that's $50. Do $50, $50. Well, here's the deal. Here's what I told my congregation. It's cheaper than a divorce. Like, man, that dude just talks really freely about this divorce thing. Yeah, it's all good. We're going to talk about that in a second. But get there. It's going to be awesome. You can sign up online, and it'll take you right to our Eventbrite site. That'll take all that, or you can get them here as well. We only have a limited amount of tickets that are able to be sold. I'm not just saying that just to kind of make you go get them quick. I'm serious about that. We have a limited amount that we can sell to be able to get here to do dinner. On Friday night, we're having a comedy team that's going to be here, and they are awesome. So Friday night is going to be a comedy hour with an awesome dinner. And if you've ever eaten a dinner here that's prepared here, listen, $25 just for the dinner, right? It's worth it. But you're going to get a comedy hour on Friday, then all day Saturday, we're going to be doing some awesome stuff. Myself and Jen are going to be speaking, Pastor Joe and Therese, as well as Tommy Hunter and his wife is going to be speaking. So it's going to be awesome. It's all about relationships, how to get back to the core of what God meant relationships to be, how they work and how they don't work, and how you stay in them a long time. What if you screwed them up? What do you do with that? How do we get them back together? So it's going to be awesome. So make sure you get there. Don't, on Friday, you ain't got nothing better else to do. I know. See, you don't know me, Ed. Yes, I do. I'd be trolling you on Facebook, so I know what you're doing. You ain't got nothing good to do. Anyway, I want to thank you again for being here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time. I was supposed to kind of give like an update of what's happening at Huntington Beach, and I could be here for a long time. We started just talking about that. We started February 16th of 2014. And we started the church, and the whole mission really is to bring hope and healing to broken families. And as we concentrate on serving divorced folks, single parents, blended families, and God has been absolutely tremendous. And I said this to the first service because I really believe that God has a word for you today that has really nothing to do about what's happening at Huntington Beach. But I feel like I need to, because if it's another 2 years before I come back, then it's, you know, you'll want to know. It won't be that long, seriously. But I said this to the first service. A great percentage, and it's right around the 50, between 50 and 60. I don't know the exact one, so I won't share it. But somewhere between that 50 and 60% range of church plants that start end up folding within the first year. Because they don't have enough people, they don't have enough money. It's a difficult road to hoe. Between years one and two, the percentage goes up. So between years one and two, it's a great likelihood that the success of your church plant will actually, you'll go down the tubes and you'll pack it up and transform and roll out. Not only has that not happened at Huntington Beach, but God has been so good. And I say this, I'm going to use this because I think it is so important, because where God guides, He provides. And if it's a God thing, the resources will be there. But from day one, there has not been a penny that the Huntington Beach campus has asked from this church. Every bill has been paid on time. We have money in the bank. Every ministry that we have at that church, from kids to you to women, whatever it is, has an actual budget. Can you believe that? They got money to spend every month, and lives are being changed and transformed. That's a miracle, folks. I have been around church plants. It is. We started with our group. I call them the band of knuckleheads, of about 10 to 12 people. And there was many times this guy, too, I was like, Lord, help me. But God has been so good. We have seen miracles take place. We've seen marriages restored. We have seen tremendous things take place. And we covet your prayers, and we thank you so, so much for all the support and all the prayers that you guys give us. And we still have a long way to go. We've been going a year and 10 months, so we got a long way to go. But we appreciate your support and your prayers, and God willing, and we'll be, you know, planting more churches all over the Orange County. I just want to take Orange County back. I know I was going to say another word, but that's a bad word. But it ticks me off that I live in a county that has the highest rate of divorce in the country. That ticks me off. That just makes me want to sock the devil somewhere. And we got to do something about that, folks. If you don't think that that's not a spiritual problem, that that's not an attack of the enemy, that in Orange County, that we break the records for people that get divorced. They say every 33 minutes somebody files for a divorce in Orange County. So the time that this, if averages go right, with this service, by the time this service is done, three people have filed for a divorce. That's sad. And that makes me mad. And we're going to do something about it. So, anyway, so things are going good. Thank you so much. I want you to, how many ever feel that God just is, how should I say this, silent with you? I mean, I don't know about you. Maybe you're just a little bit more godly than me. But it seems that there's many times in my life that God seems silent. I don't hear him. I'm praying. I figure if I know my need and my request, I would imagine that he does. Today we're going to be talking about that in this series that we started, that started last week, was called, He is Greater Than I. He is greater than I. But see, when you're going through the silence, it doesn't feel like he's greater than you, does it? Because many times when he's silent, we like to take things into our own hands. Say, well, I guess, God, you're silent, so I guess that means that I have to do something in order to change my circumstance. There's this concept, in order to set the context for today, that I want you to understand, and it's this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, I'm a pretty... My wife says that I'm pretty intelligent. I just make her think that. She doesn't know I'm not too intelligent. I am not a Rhodes Scholar. I'm pretty common. And sometimes when people use words that, especially church words, don't you hate that when people come up and they start using a bunch of church words and you're like, I'm even the pastor and I'm going, what are you talking about? I went to Bible school and I don't even know what you're talking about. They talk like in King James Version, like that's how they talk. So in order to set the context right, I want to be able to here's what sovereignty is. The sovereignty of God is a biblical teaching that all things, everybody say all things, are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or permission. Isn't that good news? Nothing happens without his direction or his permission. See, God doesn't take plays off. He's not like the Dallas Cowboys that take seasons off. I can say that. I'm a Cowboy fan. I'm trying to talk my way through the hurt this year. But nothing happens without his direct permission. God works not just some things, but what? All things, according to the counsel of His own will. His purposes are all-inclusive and never thwarted. Nothing takes Him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but that He does so always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely sovereign de jure, which means in principle, but sovereign de facto, in practice. He's sovereign. See, we have to start there, because as we go on and talk today, if we don't understand that God is sovereign or truly believe that, then we're messed up. Here's the deal. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not God. And neither are you. I saw a husband turn and say, I'm not God. And the wife was like, yeah, you sure not, right? Hey, February 26th, 27th, get signed up. See, the problem is that the majority of life messes up that claim that says God is sovereign, that belief. Majority of life that you go through really challenges that concept that God is sovereign. So if you've been a believer long enough, you understand that being a believer, you're going to go through difficult times. And faith is not faith until you go through difficult times. And it's easy when everything's going well, when you're paying your bills on time, you got some money left over, you can get that large fry instead of the small fry. Amen, brother, all those fry lovers out there. When everything's going well, yeah, praise God, the sovereignty of God. Yes, hallelujah. But when everything's not going well, we struggle with that, don't we? And not only do we struggle with it, but we struggle with actually our own personal faith in God. What is wrong with me, God? Why aren't you answering my prayer? I've been praying for this for a long time, God. Where are you? What is it about me, God, that you don't like, that you don't answer me? I've been faithful to you, God. Why aren't you being faithful to me? Everybody ever have those conversations? If you're honest with yourself and you said, yes, that has me, here's the good news. You're in good company. Some of the greatest men and women of the Bible struggled with that concept. In fact, Job, I love the story of Job. Satan comes to God and says, yeah, God goes, take a look at my man Job. Wouldn't you love for God to say about you, it's my man, it's my woman, they are righteous. Man, if God said that about me, that's incredible. But Satan goes, yeah, he's righteous because you do everything for him. Life's really good for Job. Look, he's got a lot of money. He's got family. He's got all this stuff. Things are going well, but take all that stuff away, God, I bet he won't serve you. God goes, go for it, Satan. Do your thing. My man's good. But in the midst, and Job, for a good portion of his life, everything was stripped from him. His family, his health, his finances, everything. Read the story of Job. It is a plethora of messed up stuff. Sitting there lying in bed, dying. Your own friends coming just like dogging you while you're dying. Like, that's just some great friends, right? You're dying and they're just like, so if you just get right, Job, maybe God would heal you. I want to sock them people in the face, dude. He probably wanted to, but he's just too tired. He's too sick. Like, what kind of life is that? It's like people like, anyway. But Job said this. Job said, I cry to you, God, for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. Imagine the picture. Job laying in his bed, dying, and his picture is just God standing there going, that's how Job felt. David felt the same way. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, he says, it's a phrase that you've heard before. Jesus actually used this on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. The man after God's own heart, sometimes God was silent. If you've been a follower of Christ for very long, you've had periods where it seems that God is nowhere to be found. Elijah was another guy, as I look in the Bible, that was a great man of God. Elijah, you know, when you start, I turned 40 not too long ago, so I have now introduced myself to a new decade of life. And I'm pretty morbid, I don't know, like I'm kind of morbid in my thoughts sometimes. And so like when I got to 40 and you start going, how do I want to go out? Like if I can choose, because I don't, I mean, honestly, I don't care. Like I realize, listen, I'm dying, getting out of here, peace. I'd be better off than you. But I said, you know, how would I like to go? Now, Elijah would be a cool way to go. The dude was used by God in a powerful way. The dude, when it was time for him to go, God took him in a chariot of fire. Like, how rad would that be? Like, that could happen right now to me, and I would love that. I would not feel bad whatsoever. I'd be like, peace, guys, see you later. Hashtag YOLO, get out of here. But here's a man, Elijah, that God used in a powerful way. Yet God came to Elijah one day and he said, listen, I want you to go to the people and I want you to say, listen, there will be no water because you just some rotten, dirty scoundrel sinners. That's my translation of what it said. And he went to the people and he said, listen, it will not rain anymore here until you get your life straight. They didn't have Arrowhead bottled water, guys. It no rain, you no drink. He was not the most popular pastor in the town at that point. And the Bible says, what's interesting here, in 1 Kings 18:1, says, after a long time in the third year, we can look at the New Testament and it talks about this story and we find out that it was around 3.5 years that it did not rain. There was no water. And every day he rolled out, hey, Elijah, is there going to be water? Nope. Sorry. Get right. Then the water will come. It says, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the land. It's a long time for God to be silent with people, isn't it? Doesn't seem right. I mean, 3.5 years, I get the fact that maybe they were sinning, they need to get life straight a little bit, but 3.5 years without water? I don't understand that. How about Job? If you've ever haven't read the book of Job, I encourage you to take some time, read the book of Job. It's a bigger book, but it's a great story. But check this out. For 37 chapters, Job continued to cry out. 37, listen, I don't know the amount of time, but it wasn't like 37 minutes. It wasn't 37 days, but for 37 chapters, Job cried out and cried out to God. He was the first one that did OMG. Read it. He said, oh my God. That's what he did. He said it. Hashtag OMG. That's from Job. See, every teenagers think they make up stuff. They don't make it up. God made it up. But for 37 chapters, God said nothing. That's frustrating for me. That'd be frustrating. He said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? I was able, at the age of 19, to be blessed enough to become a youth pastor. I knew at age 17 when I was in high school that God had called me to be a pastor. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I said, God, I will give you my whole life. I'll give you my whole life. My life is yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And God opened some tremendous doors. And from 19 on, I experienced some tremendous things, being able to be a youth pastor and associate pastor and teaching pastor and travel the world and be able to see some tremendous things. And I know now, hindsight being 2020, that none of these things happen overnight, but what I perceived that happened overnight was overnight, I lost everything. Lost my family, lost my ministry, went bankrupt, and then went sideways overnight. I don't know if there's some in here that maybe have been in ministry before, and I know it's a little bit different, but I'll just tell you this, like when you do that, you give your life for ministry, and then all of a sudden it's gone. And what you perceive to be silence from God, or actually not even silence sometimes, and almost being shunned, is one of the worst feelings that you can have. I remember one of the days that was probably most rock bottom for me, and as crazy as it sounds, and I tell this story a lot to couples that come in to me, and my folks have heard it, and I'm sure some of you have heard it, but one of my lowest times, as crazy as it may sound, is, you know, my daughter was about 6 years old. I think my son was about maybe 2 or something like that, or 7 and 2. And they wanted an ice cream cone from McDonald's. Pretty cheap, right? I mean, $1, $1.50, whatever it is. I didn't have a dime to my name. Got up enough change to go and get a single ice cream cone for my kids. It's funny now, but I remember turning back, and my daughter loves food just like me, right? So she's taking the whole ice cream cone, rah, 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 and my son's just sitting there. He's in his, you know, thing, and he's not getting it. I say, okay, one lick here, one lick there, one lick here, one lick there. Madison, give him the thing. Madison, give Kay the ice cream cone. Gosh darn it, give him the ice cream cone. What's, you know? But I went home that night after they went to bed, and I wept. That I can't even afford 2 stinking ice cream cones from McDonald's. God, I gave you my life. I gave you everything. That's weak. That's weak, God. Is that the best that you can give me? See, here's the deal, folks. God is okay with your arguments with him. He's bigger than your argument. See, God sometimes just needs you to be real. I look back at Scripture. I look at conversations that David had. I mean, listen to this. My God, why have you forsaken me? I lay here and you do nothing. A very emphatic frustration with God. And I was frustrated. Not only was God silent, but he wasn't responding. I was ticked off. I give God everything, and this is the best that he can do for me? I wonder if that's how Moses felt when he was in the desert for 40 years and God was silent many of the time. I wonder if that's how John felt when he was exiled to the island of Patmos before the revelation came and he just sat there alone. I wonder if that's how missionary William Carey felt when God's silence when his prayers for his wife's mental health appeared to fall on divinely deaf ears, or he received no support, financial support, in the midst of intense deprivation on the mission field. See, I want you to understand something today, folks, and it's up there on the screen because I need you to get this today. Living by faith does not equate to constancy of divine chatter. Don't get quiet on me now. Listen, living by faith does not equate to the constancy of divine chatter. Your faith and your living faith is not about just having this ongoing conversation with God that you always hear him, no matter what other people might say. Let me tell you, that's not how it works. So Sometimes you can hear him greatly. There's other times where you can hear him a little bit and you have to exercise your faith a little bit. And then there's some times where it is silent. Why? But I want to say this. Even in the most desperate times, God's silence is never his absence. God's silence is never his absence. What I know is this, that no matter how I feel, no matter how silent God has been, that I can trust what his word says. And here's what his word says, is that when I talk to him, that he hears, that he cares, and that he responds. It doesn't matter what I think or you think. Remember what I talked to you at the very beginning, I set the context for today that God is sovereign. So just because he doesn't operate in a way that you want him to does not change who he is. He cares, he hears, and he responds. How do I know that? Well, the Bible states in no uncertain terms this in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that he hears us. What a great promise. I also know that when we pray, whether by spoken word, ritual, quiet anguish, or prayers when you're in your house, that they go up unencumbered to God. I also know that when we pray, God cares. When we attempt to convey what's important to him, not only does he care about his grand design of what is happening in this world, part of his story, but he also cares for your situation, because he's God. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, and listen to this, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. See, God is big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet he's small enough to live inside your heart. He cares. But I think it's the Bible's third declaration that perplexes. It says that when we pray, God answers. God answers. You say, wait, Pastor Ed, you just said that God is silent. Yeah. I said that you perceived it as his silence of response. Not that he's silent. The Bible is very emphatic. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Now, you may be thinking this morning, as I said that, that's not true. I specifically prayed for a Maserati, that I would have a Maserati in my front driveway, and it has failed yet to get there. I understand that. I've prayed the same prayer, and I still roll in my nice 2003 Toyota Corolla with about 200,000 miles. God is not responding. What's going on? More seriously, though, when you hear someone casually toss out that God answers every prayer, you'd say this. Listen, that's just not true. And I have the experience to prove it. But here's the deal. The Bible doesn't back down when challenged on this. It stands by the declaration that God hears, that he cares, and that he does respond. So what's happening with God's answer? What's going on? Up on the screen there, I'm going to set a little minor context for these next little short little tidbits that I'm going to give you on what's going on with the answer, but here it is. A prayer that was not answered in the way we wanted it answered or thought it should have been answered doesn't mean that an answer did not come directly from God. See, we have this thing, especially as American Christians, Western Christians, we struggle with this. But when we do not get an answer in the way or in the mode or in the timing that we want to see it happen, we believe that God has not answered yet. But he has. There's some clear responses that God has been giving you for a long time. that you have perceived as silence. And here's the first one. No. No. Everybody say it together. No. I do that with my teenagers. No. And they act like it's a word that they have not ever heard before. It's like, what is this foreign concept, this word in which I hear that I don't understand? And so I say, well, let me give it to you in Spanish. No. How about Russian? Нет. See, sometimes the answer is simply no, and we don't like it. See, what we ask for, no matter how well-intentioned, could be inappropriate for you. Why? Because God is sovereign. And I know we don't like that answer, but here's the deal. God's in control. Listen, I know that you may really dislike your spouse. And you may have this special friend. I'm going to get personal. That you like to have a relationship with. No. No. You would like to change somebody in your life and make them to be exactly what you want them to be. And God goes, no. You want this specific job and you think that exactly what God has for you, and it'd be great if you had it, because if you got this job and you'd make this amount of money and then you could do this and then I could go here and then I could buy this and then I could do this. God says, no. I must not hear it from God. That's not God. That just must be that's just my lack of faith. I know that wasn't God. I need to pray a little bit more so I get a little bit more faith. Because God would never say no to me. I'm his child. Listen, if you're his child and you think that he would never tell you no, you know what he'd be raising? He would be raising an entitled, spoiled brat. God doesn't raise entitled, spoiled brats. Sometimes he says no. But there's another one that becomes even sometimes even more frustrating, and it's this: not now. How is it that we are very well as parents able to do this with our kids, but yet we can't do it when our Father in heaven does it with us? I said not now, Josh. Not now, Amanda, Madison, Kay, not now, later. And then they get all frustrated, and then you get mad as a parent. I can't, they just understand. I got things to do. But when God says not now, we got a problem with it. See, here's the deal. We're so used to instant gratification. I have people that, it's funny as a pastor sometimes, you get people that message you or text you and they need something. If you ain't back with them in like 15 minutes, dude, they think they don't love you. You think that they think that you don't love them. And it's like, dude, I'm getting 40 now. It takes me that long to go bathroom sometimes, 15 minutes. I'm lucky to get myself dressed and in the car in 15 minutes. Relax. But we got this instant gratification thing, you know, with text and messaging and all this stuff. But we do the same thing with God. Well, I prayed about it yesterday. God, what's going on? It's today. It takes us years to create the monster in our life, and we want God to take it away in one day. I've done all this, and my life's a mess. God, I know I've done this for the last 20 years, and all these things are happening because a lot of things in my life I did. But God, can you do it by tomorrow? Not now. See, here's the deal. God's delay should not be confused with his denial, much less his silence. And the most important thing that you need to understand when he's saying not now is this. There is something he is doing in you that apparently must come before he does something with you. Listen to me, folks. There is something that he has to do in you before he does something with you. You were not born with a silver spoon in your mouth, spiritually speaking. You got some work to do. I got some work that needs to be done in me. So before we get upon our high holy horse, we got to understand God's got to do something in us before he does something with us. Every person of the Bible, man or woman of faith, that he ever did something with, there was great pain that they went through. I'm not saying that I'm signing up for it. I don't sign up for pain. I don't sign up for disappointment. I don't sign up for unanswered prayers that take a long time. But all I know, that seems the way that God, that he is the master teacher. And that's, for some reason or not, that's the way he seems to mentor us. But there's another response from God that can be mistaken as silence. As I have Aaron come up, this. Sometimes his perceived silence is simply God just wanting you to know him. He's saying, Ed, what does that mean? Check this out. God created you. And sometimes the only way that he can get your attention is to tear you down. See, if God gave you everything that you asked for, is that faith? Is it faith that every single time that I pray, I'm just hearing the voice of God and God's finger is writing in the wall every single time I pray and he goes, Ed, I want you to go there. Okay, God, I'm going to go there. And all of a sudden, I'm blessed and favored. And every single thing I do that I touch is absolutely... Listen, whoever teaches you that kind of theology is wrong. That's not how God works. God is more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. So listen very carefully. He wants you to be like his servant David that said, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longeth for you. He doesn't care what your pocketbook says. He doesn't care what job you have. He doesn't care what home you live in. He doesn't care that you woke up and came to church this Sunday. What he cares is that do you know him? All he wants is for his children to say, God, as the deer pants for water, God, so my soul longeth for you. I want to know you, God, and the power of your resurrection. If that's the only thing that I ever get in this life, oh, to know you. That's all he cares. Why? Because you have bought into the lie that the things that you can acquire in this life matter. Yes, the things that you can get so you can be a blessing to others. Listen, don't get super spiritual on me in here. The only thing that matters is what you do with Christ. All the other stuff is immaterial. Because we are not guaranteed our next breath. If I leave this world today, I want to be able to say, to be able to sit in front of him and say, God, I knew you. My soul pants for you every day. And he says, yes, well done, my good and faithful servant. So this morning, if you feel God has been a little bit silent with you, perhaps it's deep, calling to deep. Some of the best conversations that you can ever have with God is in silence. It is called the discipline of solitude, where you're in silence before God and you say, God, let deep call to deep. Let soul call to soul. Enough words, I want experience. Today, what I realized after not hearing from God, what I felt like I wasn't hearing from God, and for a number of years, you know what God told me as I was sitting, I broke down, to go back to my story, I broke down and was sitting there on my couch and I'm not a big Christian television watcher, and if you are, that's great. I just am not. But I was watching for some reason, because it was God is sovereign, and he destined for me to be watching that night. And I had just come from one of my favorite places called San Manny's. San Manuel Bingo and Casino, baby. Love that place. So crazy. I had no money, yet I was trying to gamble to make money. Aren't we just stupid when we're sinning? Just ignorant. But I was sitting there, and I had had far too much to drink and far too much to smoke. And a guy by the name of T.D. Jakes said this one word. I don't even remember what he said, but he said this: your latter shall be greater than your past. See, I had struggled and thought that I had lost my call. Because not only did I lose everything, but then I kind of went sideways. I was ticked at God. I said, forget this, man. I'm going to do my own thing. That's weak, God. I'm out. And when he said those words, something sovereign happened. Because how many know that the word of God can go past your drunkenness? Because God can. Nobody can fix stupid, but God can fix stupid. And I'm telling you, and I say this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that night when that happened, God broke me. And instantly I was sober. Never experienced that before. I don't suggest you try that. That's not a sobriety plan. I'm just saying that night there was a miracle. God sobered me up immediately. And here's what he told me. He said this: Ed, sometimes I need you to experience my silence, because I need to introduce you to sin that you need to confront. Ed, I needed you to experience my silence because I needed you to recognize patterns of behavior that you need to break. I needed you to gain insights into who you really are. And I needed you to discover a depth of relationship with me that we have never before experienced together. Listen, folks, in here this morning, I don't know what you're going through. All I know is that God is sovereign, because God is sovereign, and I believe in that you're here today on purpose, because God does everything on purpose. There are no accidents. You may have thought you brought yourself here today. You did not bring yourself here today. It is sovereign moment of God that you're here. So I don't know what you're going through, but here's what I do know. That despite the disappointment, despite your perceived silence that you're getting from God, here's what I know that I experience. It does not change who God is. You may think he's silent, but check this out. He's still the Elohim. He is the God, creator, mighty and strong. He is still the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the Mighty One of Jacob. He is still Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. He is still amidst the silence, the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals your body and your mind. He is still Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner of victory. He is still Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is still the Lord, our righteousness. Despite the silence, despite the unanswered prayers, he is still Jehovah Imkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies my life and makes me holy. He is still Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd and guide. He is still Jehovah Shammah, the Lord that is there at all times, no matter how you feel about it. And he is still Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is Lord of the hosts of heaven and of earth, of Greek and of Jew, of poor and of rich, of sober and drunk. And he is still the El Olam, the everlasting God, and the El Gabor, the mighty God. He is sovereign God over your situation. Doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. That doesn't change who God is and who he can be in your life. So this morning I want to do this. As we close, we've got 5 minutes. We're going to end on time. You're going to beat the Baptist to the lunch places. It's amazing. Praise God. Who said Pentecostal Holy Spirit-filled preaching can't end on time? We're going to do it. 12:30. Well, it's not even 12:30 yet. We've got some time. But here's what I want to do this morning. I believe that because I know God is sovereign and God brought you here this morning, that there's things in your life that you're experiencing what perceives to be God's silence. And maybe God is just trying to shape his little spoiled child a little bit and say, it's not always going to be yes. How many parents have done that to your child sometimes? You've changed a yes to a no. Just say, listen, this kid gets too much. Or maybe you're experiencing a little bit of the not now and you're struggling with God's timing because it doesn't fit your timing. I get that. So does he. But see, God is doing something in you because he wants to do something with you. So he's allowing the delay. But maybe, which I think is usually majority of the issue, is this, is that God is wanting deep, the call to deep. He wants you when you wake up in the morning to say, as the deer pants for water, God, so my soul longs for you. Do you love God like that? I try to most days, but there's days that I can't say that. That's all God wants. So if you've been struggling with something in your life that you feel that it's maybe been a no, it's maybe been a not now, but you say, you know what, Pastor Ed, I need prayer because I want to become all that God wants me to be, and I know that God is more concerned about my character than he is my comfort, but I got a lot of stuff going on in my life, and I just need to hear from God. I need to understand, and I need to go, and I need to understand what God is doing in my life. That's you. Just I want you to stand. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to stand. I'm going to pray for you because I believe that God has something. I know that the Holy Spirit has something for you today. That not, he may not give you an answer, but I know that he's going to allow you to walk out of here today with an extra measure of God's love, an extra measure of his faith. And how many know that sometimes that's just what you need? You just need this extra measure of God's grace and faith just to keep going on, to keep walking. God, I pray right now for those that have stood up. God, your children are standing. Your children are standing, God, saying, God, there's something going on in my life, God, that I just need you to move. And God, here's the deal. I'm not going to even ask that you would move because I already know that you are moving in those situations. God, what I do pray right now in the name of Jesus, that God, you would grant an extra measure of faith into the lives of your children. That you would grant unto them, God, a double portion of your anointing and your favor and your grace, God, into their life. That despite the delay, despite the silence, despite whatever's going on, that God, their faith would be formed to be more like you. Grant this, Lord, we ask. In the name of the Son that came to purchase what we already need. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's worship together one last time before we leave. Aaron.
Like you, I give all I have.
Let's sing together this morning, guys.
You, Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Let's lift our hands to God this morning as we sing one last time.
Oh,
leaving, I want to share something that will be good for you as you go. My mother's side of the family was born and raised in the South for generations, and making me the product of a fast disappearing Southern culture of sweetened tea, two meats at supper, a lot of mashed potatoes, and a lot of yes sirs and no ma'ams. But though often marred by the blight of racism in the South, their students of that era know that the divide between the states and the South was very multifaceted, that there were some in the South that were very dedicated men and women of faith. And there's a story, I don't know the accuracy of it too much, but there was a story that was spread of a Confederate soldier who composed a simple prayer that is apropos for today. And it says this: I ask God for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do great things, and I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy, and I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men, and I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life, was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. God is sovereign. Rest in that today. He has got it all under control. Sit back, relax, and watch the hand of God direct and move your life. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. We love you. Have a great week.